Amen. You can have a seat this morning. It is good to be in church together. For those of you who maybe don't know me, my name is Kirsten. I'm one of the pastors here this morning, and I get the privilege to bring the word this morning, and so I have a question to start off. Maybe it could be a little controversial, okay? So bear with me for a moment, but who here is like a big breakfast person? Like, breakfast is what you look forward to every day. Your favorite meal is breakfast for dinner. Anybody? A few of you? There's only, okay. Guys, breakfast is good, okay? Now, for those of you who enjoy breakfast, which of you here would say you're more of a savory kind of breakfast person? Anybody? Yeah? Perfect. I am also a savory breakfast person. Now, who here would be a sweet breakfast person? We're talking pancakes, French toast, crepes. Less. Okay, my people, this is good. I'm in a good crowd this morning. Pastor Riley is a sweet breakfast person all the way. But for those of you who are a sweet breakfast type of person, there is a big debate among your community, okay? And I have opinions on it, even though I like savory better. But it's the age-old debate of pure maple syrup versus table syrup, okay? Who here is a pure maple syrup person? Okay. Perfect. All right. All right. Now, who here would be a table syrup person? Be brave. Be brave this morning. Okay. There's a few of you. Good. Good. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Our household is a table syrup kind of family. And the people who love pure maple syrup, did you see how fast their hands went up? People are passionate about pure maple syrup, okay? People will give every single reason for why pure maple syrup is far superior. You know, I think there's valid reasons for both types, okay? I think both can be good. On the one hand, you have your pure maple syrup, the real stuff from the trees. And the people who prefer the real maple syrup tend to be of the mindset that table syrup is disgusting. Am I right? You feel that way? Perfect. Perfect. This is good. This is good this morning, okay? Now, they always tend to make the comment about the fact that it's pure. It's the real stuff, right? But then there's the people who prefer the table syrup. And I'm sure you're probably judging me because I'm a table syrup kind of person, but that's what I grew up with, okay? It's what I grew up with. Sure, it's not as good for you. You know, the quality isn't quite there. Basically just tastes like sugar instead of maple anything. But it's good enough. You know, pure maple syrup is a bit more difficult to get, tends to be a bigger price tag. And with the bigger price tag, sometimes you feel like you have to go easy on it to make it last a little bit longer. Table syrup is easy. It's accessible. You can use as much as you'd like because it's got a smaller price tag, which is good because Riley uses about half a bottle per pancake in our house. So that's why we like the table syrup better. But when it comes down to it, if you set up all of the pros for each and all of the cons for each, the pure maple syrup is probably going to be the one that comes out on top at the end of the day. And that's okay with me. Maybe I'll get there one day. Maybe my taste buds will change in 7 years, and all of a sudden table syrup will be absolutely disgusting to me. But we have been making our way through the Beatitudes this fall, looking at all the characteristics that Jesus said should define those who follow him. And through this series, we've been looking at this idea of character over image. In an image-obsessed world and culture, what is it that Jesus is trying to teach us? We see in Scripture time and time again that Jesus is more concerned with our inner lives than with our outer lives. He cares more about the condition of our hearts than he cares about how we look compared to the people around us. And this is something that's so difficult for us because our world and our culture tend to only care about the way that we present ourselves on the outside. You know, I know for myself, it's so much easier to come across as someone who's poor in spirit. as someone who mourns my sin, as somebody who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. It's easier to come across as somebody who is merciful than to actually be those things. We've become okay with just putting on an act for others to see, but then behind closed doors, we are anything but those things. It takes time and effort for our character to develop. Jesus sees how we are behind closed doors. He cares more about our character, the condition of our hearts, than how others think we are. We live in a world and culture that is obsessed with image. It's everywhere. How do you portray yourself? And all too often we fall into this trap. Image is all about what we can do to appear a certain way to others. What can I do? What can I achieve? How can I look? How can I act? How can I present myself to others? But character is about being formed. What is forming our character? Who are we allowing to form us? Because whether you know it or not, you're being formed. It's just a matter of who you're being formed by. Is it the world? Or is it the person of Jesus? This morning, we are looking at verse 8 of the Beatitudes, which are found in Matthew chapter 5. And this is what it says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what does pure in heart mean? We'll start with the word pure. I'm sure when I say the word pure, a lot of different things are going to go through a lot of people's minds. Different meanings. Often we mistake purity of heart with moral purity or clean motives or most often sexual purity. Maybe when I say the word pure, the thing that comes to mind is the idea of being perfect, having everything figured out, the perfect life, the perfect job, the perfect family, the perfect friendships, being perfect. But the Greek word that is translated pure here is katharos, meaning clean or ceremonially pure. In the Old Testament, we see the Israelites performing cleansing ceremonies, bringing purification offerings to the tabernacle. Once a year, the high priest would undergo weeks of purifying rituals in order to be able to enter in to the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God resided within the tabernacle. And he would do all of these purifying rituals so that he wouldn't be struck down dead. Because only those who were pure could enter into the presence of God. The purity rule is so strict that the people would tie a rope around the waist of the high priest just in case they weren't pure enough and they died when they entered the Holy of Holies. But here, Jesus is talking about a deep inner purity, not just acting or behaving a certain way that comes across as pure. What he's talking about is indicating a type of purity that encompasses the whole person, the outward life and the inward life. This to me seems like something that's pretty far out of our grasp to achieve on our own. Purity on the outside seems doable. Seems like something I could achieve or at least make other people think that I have achieved. However, this inner purity, I couldn't even tell you where I would start. Throughout scripture, purity is often used as a synonym for righteousness. And Pastor Riley spoke a great message on righteousness last week. And we learned that righteousness is not something that we can achieve or get on our own. Purity is often used in the context of people being called to holiness. It's this idea of being unmixed. But when we think of being unmixed, as humans, our minds go the wrong way. We begin to think of all of the ways that we need to separate ourselves from things and different types of people that could make us be considered impure. You know, we start to think of all the different types of people that we need to start segregating ourselves from in order to appear pure. We start to place rules for Christians that need to be followed on the outside. But here's the issue. That never, ever works. Think through history for a minute. In the Old Testament, the Jews would abstain from eating certain foods that could be causing them to be impure. They wouldn't allow people who were sick to stay in their camps until they were fully better. Women who had just given birth were not allowed to be touched by anybody until weeks after they had stopped bleeding. Think a little bit more modern. Hitler. What was his goal? Purification of the races. He believed that keeping separate from the Jews would keep him pure. He took it so far as to try and kill all of them. We see this in different countries where ethnic cleansings are taking place. We saw this in U.S. history with segregation between blacks and whites. But each of these man-made decisions, rules, strategies that they made to keep themselves pure were wrong. Remember that Jesus is talking here about an inner purity. Now, the heart in this passage is referring to the inner person. The Old Testament, it was well known that the heart referred to the full human personality. Often the term heart was used interchangeably with the word for soul. And we see in Scripture that it is from the heart that comes folly and evil, comes will and intention, desire and motives. That's why Proverbs 4:23 warns us to guard our hearts, because everything that we do flows from it. Our hearts have the ability to deceive us if we are not careful. So how does this idea of being pure or unmixed work if we aren't talking about an outward expression, an outward way of living or portraying ourselves? Well, I think it's because this idea of being pure or unmixed is referring to the state and the allegiance of our hearts. It has less to do with keeping ourselves separate from the wrong kind of people and more to do with being engulfed in the love and the presence of Jesus. Are our hearts unmixed? Are we allowing ourselves to worship and give allegiance to the things of this world? And then a little bit of Jesus. Is our focus divided? Are we allowing our hearts to be pulled by the world and the things that satisfy our flesh and still wondering why we're drifting further away from Jesus? How do we become pure in heart? We've talked about what pure means and we've dug into a little bit about the heart in this passage, but if our hearts are not naturally pure, how do we then become pure? I'm sure for a lot of you this morning, you're maybe in one of two camps. You're sitting here thinking of all of the things that you have done wrong, and you're wondering how you, of all people, could possibly be included in this pure of heart thing. Or you're sitting here thinking of all of the things you need to start or stop doing in order to appear to be pure in heart. Like we've been talking about through this series, Jesus isn't talking on a set of practices. He isn't giving directions on the steps that we need to take in order to appear to be like him. Jesus is illuminating characteristics of himself that will also characterize those who choose to follow him. Being pure in heart is not and cannot be a legalistic system that we put in place of the things that we can do on our own. We love when something is straightforward, right? Do this, not that. Say this, not that. It's a lot easier for us to simply do. But what happens when we do this is that we are not allowing ourselves to be formed in any way. We simply go through the motions every day without actually being changed for the better. It might look like we are from the outside, but on the inside, no real change has happened. We are still the same as we were before. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, tried to do this. They lived a very religious and legalistic lifestyle so that when the people saw them, they seemed to be pure of heart. From the outside, it looked like they were living this pure lifestyle that all of the Christians would want to follow. But behind closed doors, their hearts were filled with pride, hatred, and corruption. They tried to make being pure of heart a system to be followed, but they missed the mark every time. Jesus was often doing things that the people and religious leaders of the day would have thought would make him impure. The Pharisees behaved in certain ways, avoided certain things and certain people in order to become pure. But then we have Jesus. Jesus ate with tax collectors. He went into the homes of the wrong people. He healed people on the Sabbath. He touched the people who were cast out and considered untouchable. He met with sinners and he invited them to follow him. On the cross, scripture says that Jesus became sin. Yet nothing that Jesus did made him impure because he was always where he needed to be, in the presence of his Father. He was always in the right place. It was not about who he was with or what he did, but it was about where he was. Jesus regularly took time away to be with God, to pray, to listen, to just be with his heavenly Father. You see, being pure in heart is not something that we can achieve on our own. No matter how hard we try, it is not possible for us. But we can position ourselves in a way that allows us to be made pure in heart. It's when we come close to Jesus that we are able to be made pure in heart. It is only Jesus that can make you pure. To be pure, to be in the right place, only requires one thing. It's to be with Jesus. We often think of purity as something that can be lost, but the purity that Jesus is talking about is a gift from God to be received. It isn't something that we can get on our own or achieve, so it is not something that we can lose. So what can we do to make sure that we are in the right place? Sometimes it looks like giving things up, avoiding certain things or behaviors. Sometimes it does mean not being friends with certain people. But more often than not, it simply requires us to be in the presence of Jesus. Now, here are a few super practical ways that we can position ourselves in a place before Jesus so that we might be able to be made pure in heart. The first thing is that we need to be spending time with Jesus. Now, this can look like reading the Word, you know, spending time in our Bibles, getting to know who Jesus is by reading the words that he spoke, seeing the way that he lived his life, the way he interacted with people, how he spent time with his heavenly Father. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." Spending time in prayer, spending time in silence, just listening to him, spending time in worship. Jesus did all of these things regularly. You might be thinking to yourself this morning, man, my pastor's told me to read my Bible and pray every week. And there's a reason for that. See, if we want to become like Jesus, if we're going to follow his way, then we need to be doing the things that Jesus did. And he regularly spent time with the Lord. Jesus studied scripture. He spent time in the temple worshiping. He snuck off to be alone with the Father over and over and over again. By spending time with Jesus, our character starts to become like his. Have you ever spent a significant amount of time with somebody and not picked up some of their traits? You know, when you spend a lot of time with somebody, you tend to become a little bit more like them. Sometimes this is for the good, sometimes it's for the bad. But you can't deny that it's true. That the more time you spend with somebody, you're gonna become a little more like them. And the same is true with Jesus. The more time that you spend with him, the more you become like him. The more your character will begin to be formed by him. Now, these things that I've listed are disciplines, which means that they take practice to do regularly, and sometimes it can be difficult to do them regularly. So here's another thing that we can do to practically position ourselves in the right place. Regularly check in with yourself, or better yet, check in with somebody else that you trust. It's really easy as Christians to start to drift away from Jesus, even when we think we're still on the right path. Here are some great reflection questions that you can ask yourself or have a friend ask you. The first is, what is the fruit that is being produced in my life right now? The things that are produced in our lives are a direct result of how we're spending our time. So if you're spending time with Jesus, then the fruit that's going to be coming out of your life are the fruit of the Spirit. Are you joyful? Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you faithful? Do you have self-control? These are the things that will naturally happen in your life as you spend time with Jesus. Now, if you're angry often, impatient with your family, unkind to strangers who are annoying you, if you have no self-control, these are signs that you need to reevaluate some choices in your life. Here's a second question. Where are my priorities right now? Like I said for the last point, the fruit that's produced is a reflection of how we spend our time. So what is the first thing you do each morning? What is the last thing you do before going to bed? These are a great tell of your top priorities. Is your top priority spending time with Jesus? Based on the answers to these questions, we should be able to start to gauge whether or not we are close to Jesus, and if we need to rearrange some things in our lives so that Jesus is the top priority. David in Psalm 51 prays a great prayer that we should pray daily. Verse 10 says this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Now, I don't know if you've noticed this throughout our series so far, but after each characteristic that Jesus talks about, he gives a promise to those who are listening. In verse 8, the promise that those who are pure in heart will see God. That as we continue to pursue Jesus and position ourselves so that we can be made pure in heart, we will get to see God. Now, this was crazy for those who were actually there listening to this teaching. The people listening would have known all about the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, people could not see God. If they did come face to face with God, they would die. Now, we know that there were some exceptions to this throughout the Old Testament, but it was widely known that God was not accessible to just anybody. But here is Jesus saying that those who are pure in heart are going to see God. I don't know if the people listening would have taken that as a promise or maybe as more of a threat, but for us, this is a great promise. Commentary writers agree that there are four different ways that Jesus could have meant that people would see God. And they're not necessarily exclusive of one another. The first is that people would see God through fellowship in the Word and in the Spirit. The Word of God, the Bible, tells us about who God is. We can see who He is and what He has through us through His Word. The Holy Spirit illuminates things to us about who God is as we read through Scripture. The second is through supernatural appearance or visions. This one doesn't happen super often for us, but it does, sometimes it does. Sometimes people are given visions of God from the Holy Spirit. The third is that people would see God through the person of Jesus when He returns again. And the fourth is that we will see God in eternity. Jesus was coming to make a way for all of those who chose to follow Him, to see God, to tear the veil, to allow access to God once again. In Genesis, we see that Adam and Eve had access to God. They would walk with Him, they would talk with Him, they had a face-to-face relationship with the Creator of the world. And then most of us probably know how the rest of the story goes. Adam and Eve are tempted to sin, to disobey God's only rule for them, ushering in the fall of humanity, a separation from God. The relationship between God and man was ruined. And throughout the Old Testament, we see the Israelites, God's chosen people, time and time again, trying to restore that relationship. But they ruin it for themselves, time and time again, because we cannot do it on our own strength. There is nothing that we could do to bridge the gap that sin had made. But then Jesus comes. He lives a sinless, perfect life, showing us that there is a way to a restored relationship with the Creator of the world. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, He made a way for us to see God again, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to access Him like we couldn't before. And there is even greater seeing that is to come. The hope that we have is not just for here on earth in this lifetime, but it is for an eternity. If you follow Jesus, you are not only choosing Him until you die, but you get an eternity with Him forever. That is the hope that we have. That as we position ourselves in the right place, with Jesus, and we allow Him to make us pure of heart, we will see God. We will be people of character who reflect who Jesus is. Jesus, Lord, we thank You. Like we prayed earlier, that You made a way, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You didn't just leave us where we were, Lord, in darkness and sin, separated from You, but God, You sent Jesus to make a way for us to be with You again, Lord Jesus. I pray this morning that we would be able to position ourselves with You, to regularly take time to spend with You, Lord Jesus, so that You would begin to create in us pure hearts, Lord Jesus. That You would begin to make us righteous, that you would begin to make us holy, called, and set apart, Lord. I pray this morning that for anybody who is here who hasn't made that decision to follow you yet, Lord Jesus, I pray that something would stir in their hearts today. That something would be different. Lord Jesus, that you would call them to you. Lord Jesus, those who are needing a touch from you, Lord Jesus, would you be close? God, would we be people who are pure in heart, Lord Jesus, that we may see God. We are so excited for the day that we get to meet you face to face and worship at your feet forever, Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, God, would you reveal yourself to us? Would we see you, Lord Jesus? We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all that you are doing, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up to the front this morning. And if you need prayer for anything this morning, they would love the opportunity to pray for you. If you need a touch from God, if you maybe have questions about Jesus, or you've made the decision to follow him this morning, this team would love to chat with you and pray with you. So you can come anytime. And for those of you who don't, thank you for being here this morning. And we'll see you next week.